Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the anchor that he is for us. And we know in this world there are trials that we experience. There are struggles that we navigate. There are hardships that we have to walk through. And Lord, as Tom even said just a few moments ago, our greatest obstacle in this life is our own sin. And yet you have provided a way. You have provided a way. You have provided a remedy in your Son, Jesus. And we could never find a way if left to ourselves. We had no hope, and yet now we have an anchor for our souls, Jesus Christ, who has done and accomplished all that is necessary so that we can have fellowship with you, so that we can have joy in trials, so that we can glorify you in whatever circumstance this life may hold. And Lord, because of the new life that you've given us, that is our desire. Where we once wanted to exalt ourselves, now we want to exalt you. And so help us to that end. And Lord, we pray that even this evening, as we open up your word together, that you would use your word through the power of your Spirit to conform us more into the likeness of your Son, that we would be more useful vessels for your glory. We need you desperately for this, and yet we know that you have given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So we can ask this, we can present this request with confidence, not in ourselves, but in you and your faithfulness and your character. So we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated, and you can open up your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 is where we are going to be this evening. Please open up your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 12. We're working our way through the one another instructions from Scripture. And last week we saw the command to love one another. This is a vital command. It's a vitally important command for the body of Christ. That we would be known before God as a people who love one another. There's really no other virtue that more exemplifies the character and nature of God than when we are loving, selflessly, sacrificially, biblically, pouring out ourselves for others without any expectation of something in return. And in fact, the most predominant indicator to the world that we are followers of Jesus Christ is that we love one another. Well, today we're going to be looking at the reality that we are connected, we are joined to one another, we are called to love one another, but there is also an indicative, a reality that's true about the believer, and that is that we are part of the body. We are joined together in the body of Christ. Most passages that deal with the one another's come by way of command. Love one another. Pray for one another, confess sin to one another, forgive one another, and so on. This passage gives to us instruction, but the reality is that because of Christ in the gospel, we are joined to one another. We have a connection. We are part of the body, one to another. We are joined together by God through Christ as his body and are now one body, as we will see in our passage. And this isn't so much of a make yourself something type of passage that we're looking at this evening, but this rather is live in light of the reality of who you are as the people of God. Live in light of the reality of who you have become because of Christ. Now, there are instructions for us in this passage, but the main thrust is that we are one body. We are joined together. So how do we do that? How do we live in light of this reality of who God has made us through Christ? Paul, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, has put forth the most comprehensive explanation of the gospel that we find in Scripture. 11 consecutive chapters of rich, wonderful, beautiful theological truths about what God has done in his Son, Jesus. God has reconciled man to God, and that this salvation has come to both Jews and Gentiles, to both Jews and Greeks, is absolutely shocking. It would have been completely shocking to the Jews of this time. This reality in and of itself would have been absolutely just staggering to the hearers. It's a wonderful truth. The reality of the gospel has a humbling effect that is so good. The Jews who thought they had a right to the inheritance of being a child of God are confronted with the fact that in their disobedience, they don't deserve it. And the Gentiles who never were at that point part of the household of God are being included and grafted in. And together, these Jews who are being saved by the grace of God because they could not on their own make themselves right with God. They could not follow the law of God. It was proof in their face that they needed something outside of themselves to be reconciled to God. Are united with these Gentiles who were without God, in rebellion against God, pagan worshipers of false gods, and they're being united into one body, one people, the church, Christ's body. These are wonderful truths that are being expressed that must have a humbling effect on both. Both the Jews and the Gentiles are now saved by grace through faith and brought into one body. And at the end of chapter 11, Paul just bursts out into a worshipful praise, a doxology of God, of his greatness, ascribing his wisdom as unparalleled. And then in chapter 12, a shift occurs in regards to how we should live in light of this wisdom. What should the effects of the gospel, what should the effects of being united in the body of Christ, what should that produce? How should we live? And we see that transition word, therefore. In light of these things, because of these things, live this way. By the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and do not be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what God's perfect will is. In our world, there are many complex systems which depend on other systems to be able to operate. Highly independent systems are called tightly coupled systems. And the more tightly coupled these systems are, the more they will be affected by the failures on the systems they depend upon. For example, all organisms in an ecosystem depend on one another. If the population of one organism rises or falls, then this can affect the rest of the ecosystem. A simple food chain goes as follows. You have grass, and then you have rabbits, and then you have foxes. If the foxes in the food chain above were to be terminated, the population of rabbits would increase because they are no longer prey to the foxes. As a result, the amount of grass would decrease because of the increased population of rabbits that would be eating it, and then the rabbits would eventually run out of food and starve. Often, very small changes to ecosystems have large consequences which can be difficult to predict and especially difficult to rectify or navigate. This means that all the organisms in an ecosystem are dependent upon each other. This is called interdependence. The reality is, in Christ, we are all part of one body now. Gilbert Bible Church. We are joined to each other in an interdependent relationship. This is God's intention. This is God's work. This is God's design for us. This is good and right. The impact of that is that what one of us does affects the rest. When one feels pain, we all should feel pain. When one feels sorrow, we all should feel sorrow. When one rejoices, we should rejoice with that one. When one stumbles and falls, we should all seek to bear with that individual. When one thrives and grows, we all reap the fruit of that. We are connected one to another. We are joined together in Christ. And Paul in chapter 12 of Romans is going to give us some helpful insight as to how we are to live in light of this reality, in light of this interdependent relationship that we have with one another because of Christ. How should we conduct ourselves? How do we live so that we can thrive, so that we can ultimately glorify God, so that we can build one another up, so that we can be built up in Christ for the glory of Christ? Well, this evening we're going to primarily look at verses 3 through 8, but let's take a running start at it, and we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 12. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, we're going to work our way through verse 8 this evening. Paul says in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And then our passage for this evening, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Well, in our passage this evening, Paul highlights two essential virtues that are to be embraced as members of the body of Christ. Two essential virtues that are to be embraced as members of the body of Christ. We are members of one body, and to maximize our positive impact on one another, there are essential virtues that we must practice. He gives us the first in verse 3 in the instruction to have humility of mind. And then the second is in verses 6 through 9, where he calls the believer to exercise their gift. And do you see the conjunction in verse 3, the word "for"? This is connecting this passage, this command to offer yourself as a living sacrifice and to not be conformed to the world with the following verses. The believer, by the mercies of God, in light of the work of Christ, is to offer all of who they are to God as a living sacrifice, one of worship. They're not to be conformed to the ways of the world. We actually are transformed. We're conformed more into the image of Christ and moved away from likeness to the world. Well, what does that look like? "For through the grace given to me, I say to you," here's what that looks like. "Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought." In verses 4 and 5, Paul uses the metaphor of a physical body. Not all of the parts are the same. All of the various parts of the body function in specific ways that give benefit to the rest of the body. Many members, but all are one. And we are individually members of one another. We are members of one another by God's design. This is the same explanation that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 12. It's just more succinct in Romans 12 here, where he talks about not all being an ear or an eye or a foot. God has specifically and sovereignly, in his wisdom, joined us together with our unique individual functions, our grace gifts, our wiring, our personalities, our talents, and all of this is jumbled together in each one of us to give us unique usefulness given by God for the benefit of one another in the church. It's to glorify him and to edify one another. If you're a Christian, you are to be joined with other believers. You actually possess that identity. And when you are not joined with other believers, you are living outside of God's intention for you and the new man that he has created you as part of the body of Christ. We're to be joined with one another. We're going to see in a moment what this reality should do to how we think and function in the body. But listen, if you've ever felt like, I just don't matter. I'm not that important. I have nothing to give. Nobody would benefit from me. The church doesn't really matter to me. Maybe you're on the other side of it. You're not so concerned with what you have to bring to the table for the church, but maybe you see the church is lacking in what you need. I don't need the church. I can do it on my own. I lack nothing when I'm not part of the body of Christ. This passage drives a stake in that kind of thinking. It just puts it to death. There's no room for that thinking as a follower of Jesus Christ. Each member is uniquely gifted, uniquely equipped by the grace of God for the benefit of the whole. And each member is part of the whole and vitally needs the functioning of one another. This reality both humbles us and calls for us to get after it in the body of Christ. Smedley has said it this way: none of us are supremely important, and each one of us is vital to the proper functioning of the whole. What a wonderful reminder that both humbles us and calls us to action. We are to be both emboldened in our service because it matters and humbled because we are only what we are by God's doing, by God's grace alone. So how do we live as members joined one to another as one body? Well, as I said a moment ago, Paul highlights two essential virtues to be embraced as members of the body of Christ. The first essential virtue is humility of mind. Humility of mind. Each one of us must embrace humility of mind. Look again at verse 3. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted each a measure of faith." Paul begins by saying, through the grace given to me. Paul knew how to shepherd his own heart, even in this moment as he's receiving divine revelation by God to be passed on for the benefit of the church. He is practicing what he is preaching. Imagine being the one to have to bring this message. Be humble, everybody. There's an accountability there. Nobody wants to be that person. Hey, everybody, you got to be humble. How do you get there? Watch this guy. Paul actually says, imitate me as I imitate Christ in 1 Corinthians 11. He recognizes even this instruction to be able to make such a call is only because of the grace given to him. Paul is practicing what he's preaching. Paul knew what it was to be given extraordinary giftedness and to have immense usefulness for God. Much of our New Testament is on the heels of his faithful work for the Lord. Paul knew how to have humility of mind, to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. In fact, Paul says his suffering was a means of God keeping him humble and dependent. He says, by the grace given, I say to everyone among you, each one, all of us, every single one of us, none of us is off the hook on this. Everyone among us must possess this virtue, this humility of mind. Each one of us is called to possess this virtue, to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And Paul starts right where it must start. And that is at the inner man level, the thinking level. What we think is crucial, it's critical, and it's to be controlled. Listen, what you feel is not the biggest threat to your usefulness in the body of Christ. What you feel is not the biggest threat to unity in the body. What you feel is not the biggest threat to oneness in the body. What you think is. It has to start there. And here, what you think about yourself is actually what's being addressed. Everything in you, in this church, in our character, in our conduct, in our function, begins with our thought life. It's all going to flow from there, not how we feel. Paul just mentioned the necessity to not be conformed to this world, to not be squeezed into the pattern of this world, but to be transformed. How? How does transformation take place? It's not first and foremost by addressing your feelings. It gets beyond your feelings. It's addressing what you think, what you know, what you believe. So often we get it backwards. We listen to our feelings and let that inform what we think. I feel this way, therefore I conclude X, as opposed to what has God revealed? What is true about the situation? What is true about me? What is true about God? Okay, now, Lord, I trust my feelings to you. But this is what I know. This is what I think. This is what I believe. And it's not a think in the sense of, well, I think I turned the stove off before I left. No, this is intentional knowledge, what goes on in our mind, in our inner being. Everything starts with how we think. And this mind renewal must include what we think about ourselves. Paul says, do not assess yourself wrongly. Do not have more lofty thoughts of yourself than you ought. What is a life of worship? What is a thinking that is contrary to this world? It's humility. True biblical humility. And listen, that virtue sums up Christ. He humbled himself. We are to have in us the same attitude that was in Christ, as Philippians 2 says, who humbled himself, taking on flesh, being born in the likeness of men, being a man, going to the cross. That is worship. Crushing pride is worship. And we all experience the temptation to be so full of ourselves, to be preoccupied with ourselves, to be fixated on ourselves. And listen, this disrupts the unity and the proper functioning that we are intended to experience in the body of Christ. And Paul really drives this home. Look down at verse 16 of Romans 12. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Paul is just getting at it for the believers in Rome to be clothed with humility at the heart level. Unchecked pride and unbroken unity cannot coexist. Where we entertain pride in our thinking, it will negatively affect the body. Not only are we inviting God's opposition against us, as we know that God opposes the proud, but that very self-centered thinking will keep us from functioning as God's intention is for each one of us as part of the body. It will disrupt the unity and the effectiveness that God desires us to have as we are joined with one another. Yet, where humility exists, love prevails. God gives grace to the humble. So think to put yourself in the proper place, is what Paul is saying. I am what I am by the grace of God. There is nothing I have that I have not received. I am nothing apart from Christ, and in Christ I can be used for the edification of the saints, for the glory of God. There is a sound thinking, and each one of us is to possess this. And this sound thinking recognizes the grace of God. It recognizes who we are apart from God. It recognizes that we deserve the wrath of God, and yet it also recognizes what we've been given in Christ. It recognizes the new creation that we are. It recognizes that we can be useful for the glory of God and for the edification of the saints, not because we bring something in and of ourselves extraordinary to the table, but because of God, because of who he is. He's a benevolent God. He's a generous God. Sometimes we mistake humility with just being disparaging about ourselves. I'm going to exaggerate every single deficiency I can find because I need to be humble. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, true humility is not thinking really lowly of yourself. It's actually thinking less of yourself, less frequently. You aren't the center of your own world. You aren't the center of the universe. You don't expect to be the center of everybody else's universe. You actually have sound judgment. You can say with great precision, here's what I was apart from Christ. Anything of value to society, given. I didn't create myself. I didn't give myself talents. I didn't give myself skills. I didn't give myself this brain that functions with this capacity. That all those things were given to me, and anything that I can do that's useful, it was given. Even before I was a believer, I'm a product of God's benevolent generosity just to allow me to exist. And in Christ, I possess his spirit. I've been given giftedness, and I have the privilege and honor of getting to pour myself out like Christ for the benefit of others. What a gift. What a privilege. And there's a stewardship with that. To exercise it. To serve. We recognize that everything we do individually and everything we do as a church is a kindness from God. It is his work. It's a grace from God. You gave counsel to somebody. It was productive. It was godly. It was helpful. Praise God. That was his kindness. He enabled you to do that. It's by his grace. You served and you helped someone in need, and you didn't do it for personal glory or to receive praise of men. Praise God. You were able to be a blessing to one another. God enabled you to do that. You encouraged someone who was downcast and disheartened with truth. God empowered that. All that we are is by the grace of God. Paul knew this. He knew this. In Philippians, he told the believers there to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Get busy living like believers, knowing that it is God who works inside of you. Paul says, I labor harder than anyone, but not me, the power of God in me. He labored to see every man complete in Christ or matured in Christ through the power of God. And here Paul says, think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And this is an interesting statement, what he says here. I believe the idea here is that each Christian has been given different capacities for trusting in God. Not different levels of salvation or saving faith. There are faith resources for you, for each Christian, to be maximally used for the Lord. God has given each Christian a faith resource, so when you serve for his purposes, you don't need any more resources in doing what he has called you to do. Whatever proportion he's given to you to be able to exercise your giftedness in faith, do it. Trusting him. Be obedient. That's never an excuse to not serve or to not obey. We never get off the hook saying, I just don't have enough faith. God didn't give me enough faith. I don't have enough faith resources to trust God here or to serve in this way. That's not the point. God's benevolent. He gives us all that we need to glorify him, to serve him. And whatever proportion that he's given to you, you're called to exercise it and be faithful. Draw upon what God has given to you to use for the benefit of the church. The point is not at all that God is somehow stingy, leaving some high and dry. Rather, think with humility, having sound judgment, knowing whatever faith you have, it is a gift of God. Whatever usefulness you have, trust God and exercise what he's given to you, knowing that it originates out of God, flows from God. God is the enabler. This actually leaves us with no excuse to withdraw. There's no reason to not be connected in the body of Christ, to not exercise our giftedness for the benefit of the whole. God has given to all a measure of faith, and our obligation is to exercise it. As we think about the ministry of Gilbert Bible Church, where must it start for us? How do we do this? Well, we need to guard ourselves against pride. That will never cease. We never get off the hook of needing to guard ourselves against pride. And we can make idols and we can make objects of pride out of anything. our pedigree. We came from Grace Bible Church. Look at how great they are, and we're gonna be great because we were planted by them. Our programs, well, we have this program. We have this provision. We do it this way. Our service structure, we take communion every week. That's how spiritual we are. Lord, help us. You can just fill in the blank. We can find occasion in our own hearts to make it an issue of pride. We need to help each other in this. We need to be willing to be helped in this. We need to both be willing to humbly and graciously approach and be approached. Well, Paul highlights two essential virtues to be embraced as members of the body of Christ. The first virtue is humility of mind. The next virtue is the exercising of gifts, of faithfulness with that which God has entrusted to you for the benefit of the body. So number two, the first essential virtue is humility of mind. The second essential virtue is exercising of gifts. We are all members one of another, connected and joined together. And we need to live in light of that. So to have humility of mind and to exercise our gifts one with another. And if any one of us is not connected to the body and is not exercising our gifts, we are all affected by that. Look again at verses 6 through 8. Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then he gives these general categories of gifts. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God has given to us gifts that are specific to us. They are for us and for him, for the edification of the body. Each, every single one of us. If you are in Christ and you are part of this body, you have been portioned a gift or gifts that divinely enable you for usefulness in this church. That's not up for debate. No matter what you think about yourself, no matter what you're going through, your struggles, your difficulties, your level of maturity in Christ, if you're a believer as of 20 minutes ago when Tom led us in communion, if you believed in Christ at that moment, or if you've been a believer for 50 years, you have a giftedness from the Lord for the edification of the body. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's wisdom. That's God's kindness. There's a set of enablements that takes how God has made you and how God has wired you, and it supernaturally enables you to be useful to the body of Christ. And Paul says we have differing gifts. We're not carbon cut copies of one another. Each one of us is unique. Each one of us is critical to the vitality of this church, and each one of us is unique in what the Lord has given to us. Not one is exactly equipped and created the same, and each of us is to be a blessing to the whole. Whatever giftedness the Lord has given you, you have an obligation before the Lord to exercise it, to use it, to administer it. There is a stewardship before the Lord, and he gives the gifts. We don't get to make personal, independent declarations of our giftedness because we like to be used a certain way. We don't just get to stay and say, well, I am gifted this way, therefore get out of my way and let me do what God has gifted me to do. It's not how it works. We want our usefulness to be maximized for Christ, for the good of the body. And the point isn't narrow in on only one gifting that's listed here in these general categories and go only do that. This is not an exclusive list, as if either you are this or this or this. These are general categories. The point is, you are uniquely gifted by God, so get after it. Use it. However you may be gifted to serve, serve. Be connected to the body. Be joined to one another. Be in proximity with one another. No one has the spiritual gift of consumer or spectator. We are all to be active members with each other. And Paul gives a list. This is not an exhaustive list of gifts. There's other passages that spell out other gifts as well. Some of these gifts overlap with each other. The point isn't, here are the specific gifts. Now, take a personality test and see which one you fall under and go do that exclusively. In fact, it's interesting that there is never instruction for how to go figure out which gifts you have, but simply instruction to go do them. Just serve. Be a part of the body. The Lord will make it clear. Your gifting will rise to the top in your service. It'll be seen. It'll be acknowledged. There will be benefits from it. If there's a need in the body and you can fill it, do it. Now, not every person can fill every need. That's God's design. That's the beauty of being part of the body of Christ, is we all have different functions, and God will use us in our connection with one another to bless one another. Not every person can fill every need. Seasons bring capacities, and there are certainly varying abilities, so we shouldn't feel guilty if we can't personally meet every need that's in the body. But if you can fill a need, and there is one, do it. Serve. Sacrificially, humbly. And if you're unsure exactly how you're gifted, ask where there are needs and get after filling those needs and watch what the Lord will do through that kind of humility, through that kind of selfless serving. Get about serving others in the body without envying, without self-pity, without pride, without resentment. Whatever you do, do it in love for God. And if the Lord starts to reveal specific gifting where you're strong and people are blessed and you find particular joy, get after serving that way. Serve the needs you see, but serve the body where you maximize how God has wired you. Invite others in to help you see where the Lord especially produces fruit within the body. This list, again, is not exhaustive, nor is it specific to individuals. The purpose is to be faithful. That's what Paul is calling for here. Be faithful. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but with whatever grace you've been given, exercise it. That's the thrust. That's the call. That's the instruction. Whatever you've been given, use it. Don't squander it. Put it to work. Well, how do I identify my giftedness if I'm unsure? It'll become clear in time and in serving. If you're not gifted with music, it'll be really clear. We'll help you know that. You see needs, you meet the needs. Over time, we'll most likely get to the place where we will max out what benefits the body within our capacities, within our gifts, within how God has made us. This happens formally and this happens informally. This happens through formal service associated with specific ministries, and it happens by just being connected one with another. We serve, we care, we encourage, we admonish, we instruct, we give, we meet needs. As you're with other believers, you are to use what God has given you for the edification, and you're to be content with that. What God has given you, you're to be content with that. You trust God with that. Well, I'm always the one who has to vacuum when everybody else leaves. I'd really like to do this. Okay, if there's a need, go do it. And if there's a need to vacuum, let's vacuum. And if you're growing faint-hearted, ask for help. We're to love each other. We want to know that. If resentment is breeding in your heart, confess it. Share that. Let us come alongside and help one another. Serve in humility. While these are not all of the gifts that exist, and it's not as if you only have one, Paul does give us some categories, and we'll work through them quickly as they're in our text for this evening. First, he says, prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. Prophecy, this is to declare truth previously not revealed. This was a specific gift for a specific time. The churches of the New Testament, they did not yet have their New Testament. How would they know how to operate as the church with this new mysterious institution that God had created in the church? They needed instruction. They needed divine revelation. The Romans did not have the book of Romans until this moment when they received the letter. And Paul says, exercise it only in proportion of faith. Don't go beyond that. Listen, the possibility for pride in somebody who possesses the gift of prophecy to be able to speak on behalf of God and say this is truth must have been very intense. And Paul says here, if you're going to exercise that gift of prophecy, only do it in faith. Don't go beyond what's true from Scripture. Don't speak on behalf of God your own thoughts. Do it in faith, in the proportion of your faith. And Paul says, exercise it. Don't go beyond that, the proportion of your faith. Be faithful. This was a unique gift for a specific time as God was establishing the church. It was essential for the launching of the church, and we reap the benefits this day as we have our New Testament. Paul goes on to say, if service in his serving. Service, this is the word for waiting of tables. It's where we get our word for deacon. And if you're gifted in service, serve in your serving. It sounds funny, but what Paul is saying is if you're gifted in service, just serve. Go exercise it. Do it. Get at it. If you have that gift of service, and all Christians are called to serve, but we all know the ones who have unique capacities to identify and meet needs in service. They stick out. We have men and women like that in this body who just have a capacity and a knack to just be available and meet needs. And that's not a diss on anybody else in this church. We're all called to serve, and all of you do serve in various ways. But there's some where you just go, that is a unique wiring to be able to serve that way. I'll boast in God's grace in Tyler. Years ago, I went out to lunch with Tyler, and he was a new believer, and asked him, hey, well, you're getting involved, you're joining our small group, because we're at Grace Bible Church, so it's called small group, not fellowship groups. And I said, you know, you're joining our small group, you should serve, how do you want to serve? And he goes, well, I really love to sing, and if you've heard Tyler sing, Tyler should sing. He has got a wonderful voice. But he goes, you know what? I'm really new in the Lord. I shouldn't be up in front of anybody. Do you guys need help setting things up? And we were a mobile church at the time, so we set everything up every week and would tear it down. I said, yeah, we have a rotation every other week. You know, guys are on a rotation and they come and serve. And he goes, oh, okay, that sounds good. Can I come like every week? And I said, no, why don't you just come every other week, see how that goes, see how that impacts your life? He's like, okay. But like, will I get in trouble if I'm there every week? He showed up every week. He was the first to show up, last to leave. You guys know Tyler. He served as a deacon for several years at Grace Bible Church. He's an elder intern here. He is uniquely gifted in service. He is so faithful and just has a unique capacity to do that. Now, don't tell him I called him out in front of everybody. He'll be upset at me for robbing eternal rewards by boasting in the Lord. In serving, get at it, serve, teaching, then teach. This is an explanation of what God has revealed. It's uninspired, it's different from prophecy. This requires diligence in the preparation. This one must study it. It requires work and labor and the ability to communicate with clarity. Exhortation, this is encouragement to obey the word. These ones help people think through how to live out God's directives. This one will plead with individuals or warn individuals, strengthen or admonish. In those gifts, Paul gives explanation in regards to the sphere in which they are to use their gifts. In the last three, Paul switches a little and he gives instruction regarding the manner in which these gifts are to be exercised. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So if you give, do so with a singleness of mind or purpose. It's not double-minded. It's not one who regrets giving or has mixed motives. For the leader, the one leading, he's to do so with diligence. This is Christ-like leadership. Remember last week how we spoke of the love that we were to have for one another, just as Christ loved the disciples. Well, what did he do right before he gave that command? He washed their feet. The most lowly task. He humbled himself, and in a matter of hours, he would allow himself to be arrested and would go to the cross. Lead with diligence. You labor at it. You have zeal in your effort, in your leadership. As a leader, you're not to be a chief delegator. You're to be a chief servant. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, showing of mercy, an open heart of sympathy and love. Believers are grace gifted by God to show mercy with cheerfulness. And this is most likely care for people who can't give back. To show mercy, this is to tend to the sick or the needy. And you're not to go serve with a begrudging spirit, talking about how hard it is to go serve the people that are hard to serve. Don't let people know how hard it is to serve people when they're suffering. Oh, thank you for coming to me while I'm in the hospital. Oh, you're welcome. I had to cancel 5 meetings that were really critical for me to be there. It really cost me a lot, but you're worth it. Don't do that. Just serve with cheerfulness. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to care for another's needs. People are not burdens to the Christian life. People are souls made in the image of God, and so we serve with cheerfulness. And no Christian can say, I'm just not gifted. There's no place for me to fit in. That may be how you feel. You're called to think is to have sound judgment. You're gifted. You matter to this church. Not because of some internal worth just by yourself, but because of Christ. He's given this to you. He's made you part of the body. We're to serve. Some of the details, what we are all to do and how we are to serve, that'll be demonstrated over time. We're a new church. We're 4 weeks in. What do we need to do? We need to get after it. You're doing so well. The care that's already taking place in an infant church, the encouragement is a blessing. The service is overwhelming. We need to serve humbly. And we should seek to free one another up to maximize each other's usefulness for the whole, without regret, without envy, without jealousy. It's not a slight to say that you aren't Tom Engsted. Not all of us can be Tom. And for each one of you, none of us is you. We're just called to be faithful. We don't have the same function. And this passage has been especially helpful for me over the years. Listen, learning, being equipped for pastoral ministry and learning to preach from Smedley Yates and Scott Maxwell is enough to give anybody a complex. These are like my heroes, my favorite preachers on the planet. I have been confronted very much that I am not Smedley Yates or Scott Maxwell. I can't be. I'm not called to be. We just have to be faithful, each one of us. Be faithful. And then blame God. We trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing better than we do. The Lord knows my pride. He knows what I need to be humbled. We need to be holy. We need to be faithful. The reality is none of us are what we are because of ourselves. It all comes from God. And so to envy another's giftedness is to question God's wisdom. It's to question his sovereignty. It's to question his plan. Our obligation before the Lord, being joined to one another as one body, is to think humbly and to actively serve. Whatever God has given, serve. It's for the benefit of the body. So that he would be glorified, so that he would be exalted, and we know whatever we are and whatever fruit he brings, it is not us, it is Christ's work, and so he gets all the praise as he should and all the glory, which is what we're after. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we yet again have to be confronted with the reality of what you have given to us in forgiving us of our sins, giving us new lives in Christ, of empowering us to be useful vessels for your glory. This is so beyond what we deserve, what we could hope for. We have hope in this life. We have hope in eternity. It is an immense privilege to be your child. It is an immense privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. It is an immense privilege to be a means of your grace in one another's lives for the building up of the church. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be humble. Help us to be diligent. Help us to not be caught up in the concerns of this world, to be preoccupied and to be like the world in our pursuits, in our schedules, in our expenditure of resources, in our use of time. But help us to be transformed as we renew our minds. Help us to be humble. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be servants of the God Most High, that we would glorify you. Lord, that we would be used in the sanctification process of one another by your grace. Lord, that we might, that we might even be used by you to bring others to Christ. That those who are under your wrath, under condemnation, who if they were to pass would be under your judgment, your righteous judgment, that they would be forgiven of their sins, that they would be made alive in Christ. You don't need us to that end, but you allow us to participate in it. What a privilege. Help us to be faithful, God. We pray that you would receive all the glory and all the praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.